Again, let me extend our appreciation to be with you this evening. It's just been a wonderful day for us to have gotten together to be with those of like precious faith, for those that we've known for years, to renew our acquaintances once again, and above all, to feast upon the holy word of God. Guaranteed tonight's lesson will not go into extra innings or overtime. Have you ever had a favorite preacher? Now, there's a lot of you in here who have been members of the church for umpteen years. You've heard a lot of good, sound preaching over the years. And maybe one particular preacher really sticks out in your mind. You're really impressed with this fella. I can remember two that sticks out in my mind. One is Brother Rufus Clifford. Looks like Orville Redenbacher is who he looks like. Good down-home Tennessee country preacher. And then Brother Oliver Murray sticks out in my mind. And you have yours, don't you? Well, as we go, turn to the Bible and we look at all that the Bible has for us and we see all of God's spokesmen, one that stands out tonight, and I appreciate that scripture reading because we're going to look at John the Baptist this evening. John the Baptist in the New Testament, anyway, is right up there, in my opinion, with the Apostle Paul as one of my favorite preachers of the Bible. John the Baptist breaks 400 years of silence by the prophets. He's a true steward of God, and his work only lasted perhaps a couple years, but it has enjoyed a lasting impact for many, many generations. You know, John worked, of course, largely in the wilderness of southern Judea and in the Jordan Valley, and according to John 3 verse 26, possibly even beyond Jordan in Perea. His task, of course, was for one purpose, to prepare the way of the Lord. And through his years of labor, although they were short, his preaching has inspired many. And it helps me, for I see a contrast in the kind of work that John did and what is done by some preachers today. What we see and hear today, has the preaching changed over those years that you recall those good preachers you've heard? Do you see a difference in the preaching today? Are things getting a little bit more laxed, perhaps, than what they once were? I mean, at one time, things were let's say, issues in the church. I mean, they were just wrong. There weren't no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They were dead wrong. The church took that position. They took that stand. But now what? Something's changed. What's changed? Has the gospel changed? I don't think it's the gospel. Could it be our attitude toward the gospel? Don't misunderstand. What I say here is not to indict all or even most preachers. We have a good number of men who preach like John and churches that demand that from their pulpits. However, that is not true in all places. And when I say all places, I'm not talking about the denominations down here on the corner. And when I say all places, I'm not talking about our liberal brethren. So that brings it home, doesn't it? I'm concerned about some of the preaching I hear from supposedly conservative men. I'm bothered by preachers whose messages are weak and say practically nothing. We hear sermons that demand nothing from the hearers. Some preach so that they impress you with themselves rather than the Word of God. And that's wrong. Something is wrong when preachers are vague or silent rather than speaking out. We have men among us who actually skirt the issues of today that's confronting the church. You don't know where they stand. If you were to pinpoint them down, you wouldn't know where they stand. It's not often that we hear a man make direct application to those whom he speaks to anymore. Well, there are listeners also, those who are out there in the pews that like what I've just described and would request the same. I mean, there's folks who don't want to have their toes stepped on. They don't want the message to be personal, you see. Attitude. attitude, and where does it lead us? Well, some would tell us that the kind of preaching that John the Baptist did, and we're going to look at it here in a moment, it won't work for today, Brother Lee. I mean, you just don't use that approach anymore. I mean, after all, you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. That's what's wrong today. Not enough vinegar out there. Too much honey. Well, a few, though, stand ready. Stand ready to call the preacher a legalist or a Pharisee if he takes a stand on an issue. You know, I've been criticized. People criticize me, though I take it really as a compliment, because some felt like I was preaching at them. I was. That's the whole point. You remember when Nathan went to David, and after the sin with David and Bathsheba, and everything compounded, the problem just kept compounding and compounding and compounding. And then Nathan has to give this little story to David. What do you think about David? Well, I think that man ought to be killed. Shame on him. And what did Nathan have to say? It went right over David's head, didn't it? Nathan said, "Thou art the man. It's you that I'm talking about, David." Well, let's consider, if you will, John's work in contrast to what we're hearing today. Now, I know that we can go from one extreme to the other extreme in our preaching. We can get up here and we can preach everything negative. Some folks seem to think that every sermon has to deal with sin and error. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And if it's not preached that way, well, the old preacher's getting soft on sin. Well, the preacher, you see, such preaching like that leaves folks like you beat down and discouraged if that's all you hear all the time. Where is the room and where is the words of encouragement and exhortation that the Bible says to give? 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 13. You know, it's been said that if the preacher's not stepping on your toes every Sunday, he's not doing his job. I don't really believe that. And I'll tell you why. Shall we not preach on the nature of God? Shall we not preach on the organization of the church? Shall we not preach on the qualifications of the eldership? Subjects like that that really shouldn't be stepping on anybody's toes, but yet for our own knowledge and wisdom. What we need to do, I think, is what Paul said there in Acts 20, verse 27. I think the key will be in maintaining a balance. We can go all negative, we can go all positive, but that's not going to work. I think we have to preach the whole counsel of God. You see, and that is positive and that is negative. Well, let's look at John's work, and I don't know how well you here to my right can see this transparency, but let's just look at the preaching of John here for a moment, and you decide as we go along if we don't need more preachers like old John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 3 at verse 7, we're going to find here that John rebuked folks. At verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Now, John is not haughty or he's not arrogant here. He was just blunt. I mean, his rebuke is just clear. To the point. It left no doubt. Now, does that sound to you like John was trying to catch more flies with honey than he was vinegar? O ye generation of vipers. John is dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were deceitful and wicked. And when you got people who are deceitful and wicked, believe you me, you have to be stern with those individuals. And that's what John's doing here. They needed a stern rebuke, and I don't think that they were able to conclude that every word that John uttered was one of rebuke or reproof. However, it was needed. John saw the need, and John did it. Yes, there is a time to be very careful. There's a time to use tact. There's a time to use kids' gloves, if you will. And yet, there is also a time to rebuke them sharply, Titus 1, I think it is, at verse 13, that they may be sound in the faith. Well, preaching that imitates John will reprove and rebuke as well as exhort. We already looked at it, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular, when you have to step on toes, you step on toes. That's what we have to do. The fact that there are people in the world in sin and error, as well as some of our brethren who participate in the same, demands preaching that will rebuke. I'm hearing things today from brethren in our camp, if you will, that need rebuked. I'm not up here looking for a pat on the back, but I just went through that a couple weeks ago at a local congregation in the area. And again, I'm saying it's right there at the door if we're not careful. I mean, it's at our door. We need to be aware of that. Not only did John rebuke, in Luke chapter 7 at verse 24, we find that John was firm. Now, look at verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Is that what you're looking for? Not in John. John did not wait to see which way the wind was going to blow before he took a stand. He knew exactly where he was standing. How many people do you know like that today who are tossed to and fro? They don't know where to take a stand. They're going to wait till everything blows up. Oh, yeah, I'm with these guys over here, you know. They jump on the bandwagon, you see. Not John. Not John. You know, his message was clear. He was firm even if he had to stand alone, and there were times when he did just that. John gave no uncertain sounds. His message was clear. It was firm. You knew where he was coming from. His audience never wondered where he stood. And I look around and see some of my own brethren today, and I wonder, where do you stand? What are you saying? It's a shame that after you hear a man preach several times that you might have to ask, well, where do you stand on this issue? Oh, where do you stand on that issue? What's your position on this? What about the issues of doctrinal things and the work of the New Testament church? You know, you can listen to gospel preachers and you don't know where they're coming from sometimes. We're getting away from that. John was firm. Point three. John did not impress men with himself or his appearance. He wasn't a tele-evangelist, if you know what I mean. You see how they are. And we know what they're in it for and how they dress. And, you know, they're not hurting a bit. Well, according to verse 25 of Luke 7, he was clothed he was not clothed in soft raiment as someone of royal descent. But he's clothed with just a cheap and coarse cloth made of camel's hair. And the food he ate wasn't the best, was it? Locusts and wild honey. Have you tried that lately? He's girded with a rough band of leather. And John didn't have that preacher look, you see. Rather, I would assume that John was somewhat crude looking and rough in his appearance, preaching in the wilderness and all. John did not derive his influence from the impression made by his personal appearance. How many times do we judge people, though, by their personal appearance? How many times do we want our preacher to be the biggest and the best and look the best and drive the best and live the best? Just everything the best. What's that got to do with the gospel, how a gospel preacher looks if he's up here in a three-piece suit or in a pair of Washington, D.C. coveralls? As long as he's preaching gospel truth. Well, we know that John impressed people with the Word of God because that's what was given him, Luke chapter 3 there at verse 2. What was his message? Well, John's message there, number 4, was a plea for repentance. We got to be preaching that again today. Luke 3 and Luke 7, there it is. His message of repentance called for a change of mind. It called for a cessation of sin. It required a complete change of thought and lives. Let me tell you something, brethren. Something indeed is wrong with our preaching. When week after week, night after night, in a gospel meeting, let's say, sinners hear a sermon and never hear a call to change their lives. Never hear a call to change and get out of denominationalism. Never hear a call to quit sin. Rather, they're just left comfortable with their sin. Well, he didn't touch on my toes, you know. I like that preacher. He don't get personal. Well, John did not do that. He called for a change from his hearers. Yes, that made them uncomfortable. Yes, that would offend some. Yes, it may not catch flies, but I'll tell you one thing, what it didn't do, it didn't leave people comfortable in sin. John's message did not leave people comfortable in sin. And I'm afraid that the kind of preaching done by some today leaves people comfortable in spite of their sins. John preached about the kingdom, a most important subject there in John chapter 3 at verse 2. Matthew chapter 3, I'm sorry, at verse 2. You know, in preparing people for the Lord, he does just this. He preaches about the kingdom. In Acts chapter 8, Philip did the same thing down in Samaria at verse 12. You can't truly preach about the Lord without preaching about the kingdom or the church. Too many sermons are preached where nothing is said about the church of our Lord. And what's the attitude out there in the religious world today? Look, you go to your place, I go to my place, I'll see you in heaven. We've got to be distinct when we talk about the kingdom of God, to let them know that there is only one body of believers. And boy, that gets a rise out of people, doesn't it? One body. What are you talking about? Where did you get that? Somewhere where they didn't. They're not studying the Bible. I mean, it's just, there is no defense. The more you have contact with people, the more you study, the more you apply yourself, the more knowledge you gain. I'm telling you what, you can go up in front of anyone, I don't care who it is, with the gospel and defend it because you know it's truth. So often, people react negatively when we mention the truth about the church. Now, let's take the kingdom for example. A lot of people are waiting on the kingdom to come, aren't they? Well, the Lord failed in his attempt, you know, while he was here on earth, so he put the church in place of the kingdom. I'm reminded of his prayer in the 17th chapter of John. I believe it is at verse 4. You know, Christ starts praying to his Father here to glorify him. And he says here at verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. Now get this next statement. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now remember that. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The next time you talk to a premillennialist, show them John 17 verse 4. Now, if Christ finished the work, you're telling me he's coming back to establish his kingdom. And he's not finished. So who's a liar? Who don't know what they're talking about? The person you're talking with or God? Here it is right before us. What's happened to those sermons on the nature of the church? The terms of its membership, its essentiality, its organization, its work and worship. When's the last time we've heard a good sermon on instrumental music? Oh, everybody knows that's wrong. No need to teach on it. No, everybody don't know that's wrong either. We assume everyone knows that's wrong. We assume everyone can go right here to the Scriptures and pull out every passage on sing, 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 sung, sung, sang. And we can't. Basic things. We've got to get back to that. And we wonder why there are not more conversions than there are. I'm afraid I have to use the phrase of old brother J.D. Tant. Brethren, we are drifting. If we're not careful, we're going to drift. John warned of the wrath to come. There again, Luke chapter 3, at verse 7. You know, when John saw people in sin, guess what? Duty required that he warn of God's eternal wrath. I mean, it just came natural to John. It was his duty. Do you know anybody in sin? Do you have a duty? Are we exercising that duty? Or do we just back off a little bit and, well, maybe he'll change someday. I'll try and be a good example. I can't remember the number of the song in our songbook, but it's You Never Mentioned Him to Me. When in the better land we stand, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention him to me. How would you like to be that? Just imagine that for a moment in your own way. We're at the judgment bar. And lo and behold, there is that old boy you worked with for 30 years. You've been a Christian for 50, let's say. And you see this fella, and he comes up before God, and he gets his sentence. Depart from me. I never knew you. Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he's looking back at you and said, do you mean to tell me you knew the way and you met me day by day and you never showed me the way? That still sends chills up my spine to think that. We've got to warn the sinners of the wrath to come. It's up on us as children of God to do just that. You see, God was ready to cut them off here in Luke chapter 3. John announced that God's axe was laid at the root. He's ready to cut them off. He then spelled out the end of God's wrath at verse 17, which would be to burn with unquenchable fire. And that's where those sinners are headed unless we take it upon ourselves to let them know, listen, there's a better life to live than that life of sin. And if you lead this life in sin, this is where you're headed. I don't want you to go there. They may refuse you. They may not listen to you, but I'll tell you what, you've done your duty, just like John was doing his duty. John said that, what he says here at verse 7 and verse 9, he says that because he cared. He warned lest they suffer. Do you think John delighted in that kind of message? I don't think he delighted in it. I don't delight in it. But I'll tell you what, duty demands it. From you and from me. Duty demands it. Sound preaching warn sinners that the axe is laid at the root, and if you don't change, you will lose your soul in the fires of hell. And I say again, that may be the vinegar that doesn't catch flies, but it is the gospel that converts the soul. John went and he made direct application to the people. He did not beat around the bush. He went directly to them. He didn't huddle the Pharisees and the Sadducees together and talk about another sect over here or vice versa. He directed his point to those to whom he spoke. There again, Luke 3 at verse 7, he called them a generation of vipers. Well, there in the scripture reading that we had this evening, in Mark the 6th chapter, you know what he did? As far as direct application to the people, he did the very same thing to Herod and Herodias, didn't he? Now get this. John the Baptist says, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Sounds to me like an adulterous relationship, does it you? Do you know anybody today in an adulterous relationship? What are you saying about it if you do? I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. That's my family. That's my best friend. That's my neighbor. Are we forgetting their soul? What's more important? To hurt their feelings for a little while? Or to know that you've done what you can within yourself to help lead them out of this relationship that they're in? Ain't many people saying today what old John said. Hey, it's not lawful for you to have that woman. She ain't your wife. We don't hear that much today. Well, when John said it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife, folks, that's about as direct as one can be. John never left the people wondering who he was talking about. I mean, how do you like to hear things? Through the grapevine? Through gossip? Through chatter? Or right to your face? How do you like to hear it? John put it right out, didn't he? There are times when a preacher needs to tell the listeners, I'm talking about this church right here. I'm talking to you. Or there are some of you in this congregation who are guilty of this sin. There's times when a preacher has to do that. Like Nathan again to David. Thou art the man. Get the message. You remember when over there in Acts when Paul was confronted with Felix and Drusilla. Here's another adulterous relationship. Felix said, I want to hear more about that way. You know, there's something about that I want to hear. Well, old Paul reasoned with Felix on three things. One of those things was temperance or self-control. Paul knew the situation with Felix. And Felix, if you're caught in this situation when you die, you're going to go to hell. How did Felix respond? Did he let go like water off a duck's back? I think the scripture says he was terrified or he trembled when he heard the truth of the matter. Why didn't Paul take the position like we're hearing today? Well, now, that's all right. You know, you're not amenable to God's law on marriage. He didn't take that approach because that's not the approach to take. You see, as we've seen in the scripture reading, John's stand cost him his life there at verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, that is, as was stated Christ, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Then we see on at the conclusion of the reading, of the context there, that he lost his head. You know, it took courage. It took a lot of courage to tell a king that he was not lawfully married. That takes a lot of courage. But John did it. I'll tell you something about another John. John Wayne. John Wayne once said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. That's right. John had the courage and he saddled up anyway. That's what we need. That's the kind of preaching we need today. Oh, it irritated Herodias so much that she had him killed. John could have said, well, God's law is not clear on this marriage thing. Or it's really a matter of individual interpretation. Or, I couldn't have married her, but I wouldn't say that's wrong for you. And he could have saved his head, couldn't he? Not John the Baptist. That's why he's one of my favorite preachers. Because he rebuked and he was firm. He wasn't out to impress men with his appearance. His plea was for repentance. He taught about the kingdom. He warned of the wrath to come. He made direct applications. And his stand costed him his life. The last point we want to look at is this. John's message or John's preaching got results. That's what's wrong today. People think that old mountain preaching just won't get it no more. It got it a long time ago. I don't know why it wouldn't. You know, the strong and straightforward preaching of John didn't run everyone off as we may fear today. What it did there in Luke chapter 3 verse 10, it caused the people to ask, "What shall we do then?" I hear you, John. What shall we do then? Well, upon hearing at verse 21, they were baptized. He had converts. You see, it worked. Now tell me again, what's the saying? You catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar? It worked. Do you want to tell me the kind of preaching that John did is not for our day and time? It worked. Do you want to tell me that you have a better way of getting the job done? It worked. Say what you like, but the preaching that gets results, first of all, demands results. That's our problem, I think, in our midst today. Too many folks are taking another route. They're going in another direction, all under the name of, hey, it's a good work. Again, where is the authority for what they're doing? John's preaching. I'm impressed with it. How about you? I think we need more preachers like John the Baptist today. I really do. As I said earlier, I see that things are getting a little soft in places, and it ought not to be. This has not changed. It still has the power it always had. It always will. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word shall never pass away. If you're subject in any way this evening, you may be in the assembly this evening outside the body of Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard the plan of salvation, but I want you to know that Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins. He went to the cross for you, as well as the entire world. But it's upon you to listen to Christ and what He said. One thing that always amazes me is this. Is in the Great Commission of Mark chapter 16. Where Jesus told His apostles, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We all know that by heart, don't we? And he that believeth not shall be damned. We all know that. And yet there are people out in the religious world today who will deny the essentiality of baptism, but in the same breath, Jesus is my Lord. I think in John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's the way I like to set these people up in discussing this with them on salvation. You say you love Jesus. You say He's your Lord of your life. You've accepted Him into your heart. Think about that. I mean, just think about that statement right there when they point to this, what all this does. Nevertheless, they say, yes, I do. And then we go to Mark 16, a passage like that, where Jesus Himself says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe that? Well, I don't think it really means that. There's people out there that illiterate, according to this, you know, in the Scriptures, who will deny the very face value of what Jesus said. If you're subject in any way, we want you to make your needs known while we stand and sing the song Brother Brian has selected.